2 Samuel chapter 18, I want to read only one verse, beginning in verse 33. It tells us that the king was much moved, and he went up into the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he thus said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." Nathan the prophet had predicted that the sword would never depart from the house of David. All because David had, quote, despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. As you come to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, you find the wailing and the weeping and the agony of a man with a broken heart. David is called a man after God's own heart. And this man after God's own heart is now a man with a broken heart. And we know the story, we've looked at it the last 2 weeks, all because David had despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. David has sown the wind, he has now reaped the whirlwind. The cup of David's sorrow is now full. He has experienced the sad consequences of his disobedience. The child that was born to Bathsheba has died. His daughter Tamar has been defiled. And two of his sons are now dead. David was a man with a troubled home. And David is weeping now because Absalom has died. And this is, in a way, kind of the culmination of all of David's sorrows as a result of his sin. As Nathan said, "The sword shall not depart from your house." And that is exactly what is happening in David's life and in David's household and in David's family. Yes, David has a troubled home. As so many like David today, David was a great success outside of his home. Now listen carefully. David was a great success outside of his home. David was a warrior. David was a king. David was a musician. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was a great leader. But David was a man who had failed in perhaps the most important area of his life. David had failed in the area of his home. And it very well could be there are some here today that are successful in their business. They're successful in their career. They make a lot of money. They're well-liked in their realm of business. Maybe you are known for your great talents and you're known for your great abilities. And you have the respect of the community around. But you are a failure in your home. You have failed as a father, you have failed as a mother, you failed in your home life. And as we often use the phrase dysfunctional family, if ever there was one, David had a dysfunctional family. And David suffered a great deal because of the sin in his life and the consequences that it brought into his family. A failure in the home life is a great, sad, and horrible disappointment. It brings pain, it brings grief. It brings agony. Now, Absalom is his rebellious son as David is mourning his death. He is now dead, and David, with great sorrow, mourns over him. Now, as David is mourning over Absalom, this is some of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. He goes up into this upper chamber over the gate, and he begins to weep as he goes and cries, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for you, Absalom, my son." Why is David experiencing such great sorrow, particularly over the death of this son known as Absalom? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because David's great love for his son. David loved his children. You know, it's possible to love your children but still be a failure as a father because you do not know how to demonstrate that love to your children. I'll never forget many years ago, and it was only one father one time came to me for counseling, and I found it fascinating, tears running down his face. And he said, John, I love my kids, but I feel so crippled. I don't know how to express my love to them. I grew up in a home where my father never said, I love you. He never hugged me. He never kissed me. He never spent time with me. He never showed me an affection. And now I find myself a father, and my heart is reaching out to my children, but I don't know how to show them that love. Now, it was odd for me because I can't relate to that. I had a very loving, affectionate father, and it's easy for me to relate to how to show and express that love to your children. And I think we model that in our homes, and we hand that down to our children. But this father with tears running down his face said, I don't know how to express my love to my children. David loved Absalom. He loved Absalom. Go back with me to chapter 13 for just a moment, and you're going to have to bear with me. We're going to pop around and read a few verses here and there, and I'll try my best to give it some continuity. But back in chapter 13, verse 38. It says, so Absalom fled and went to Gerar, and he was there for 3 years. And notice verse 39, the soul of the King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing that he was now dead. Now, I've skipped over a lot of verses there, and I'm just putting the pieces of the puzzle together, but Absalom has murdered his brother Amnon, and he's murdered his brother because he has actually raped Absalom's sister. Now, get it straight in your mind. Amnon was David's oldest son. And Amnon and Absalom were brothers, but they had different mothers. You see, whenever you find polygamy practiced, you find pain. You find hurt. You find heartache. You find misery. People have often asked me and said, John, how do you justify the apparent approval of multiple wives in the Old Testament? My answer is, I don't, because God did not approve of it. And I would challenge you, every time in the Bible you see someone with multiple wives, guess what? They had multiple problems. I mean, just one man and one woman can create some problem. Don't say amen right now. It would not be a good act. Not a good time to say amen. Preach it, brother. And every time you find polygamy or multiple wives in a context there, you find problems, you find pain. So Absalom had done a horrible thing. He had actually murdered his brother, taken his life, and as a result had to run or flee. And I wanted to just point out in verse 39 that the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was now dead. David loved Absalom. David longed after Absalom, but David did not pursue Absalom. David did not go after Absalom. It's very important that parents demonstrate and show their love to their children, even in times when they have done things wrong. Discipline, yes, but it should not weaken our love. The second reason David is mourning over Absalom is not only because of his natural affection and his love for his son, but because of his disappointed hopes. I believe that David felt that there was a hope in Absalom, that maybe one day Absalom could reign with the king, or maybe Absalom could be a great leader. And as he saw Absalom come to his end, and it's all over, and he's finally dead, no doubt David is thinking in terms of the finality, that what was done now could not be reversed. It's a very, very painful thing when a parent has to bury a child. Again, how many times I've seen parents' hearts broken, and many times them saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. The children are supposed to bury the parents, not the parents burying the children, but sometimes that happens. And here is David now. He has the child born dead. He has Amnon dead. And now he has Absalom dead. And his heart is broken. And he loved that boy. And even though he was rebellious, he had hopes. He had desires. He had hoped that Absalom would become a great leader. But I think thirdly that David was brokenhearted and weeping over his son because David's great sorrow was mixed with guilt and self-reproach for his own sense of responsibility. And this is what I want to key off of. Why was David crying, "My son, my son, my son"? 5 times in one verse, David used the repeated phrase, "My son, my son, my son, my son." I can't help but believe that David felt a great sense of responsibility for Absalom's death. That David somehow knew, had I not been disobedient to God, had I disciplined Abner, had I taken a more active role, had I reached out to Absalom and forgiven him and loved him and sought to work with him and reconcile to him, maybe he wouldn't be lying under a heap of stones right now. I mean, it is a painful thing to bury a child, let alone when you feel a sense of guilt over the responsibility of your failures in that child's life. I love the way G. Campbell Morgan put it. He said this. He said, it is as though he, that is David, said, "He is indeed my son. His weaknesses are my weaknesses. His passions are my passions. His sins are my sins." Out of all that sense, there came the deepest cry of all, "Would I had died for thee." Here, surely, David reached the profoundest moment of his suffering. It's hard for me not to cry as I think about it, bring tears to my eyes to think, his sins are my sins. His rebellion is my rebellion. His disobedience was my disobedience. And his death should be my death. Would to God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David felt the pain of his own sin. And David feels this pain so keenly as he looks upon Absalom, now dead, and he thinks, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son." So we might never experience this kind of sorrow mixed with this great guilt. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from David's failure as a father, as a mother, as a parent? First of all, I believe that David was a bad example. This is apparent, very apparent from our story of the life of David. It doesn't take a lot to figure this out. David's failure was that he was a bad example. David's sexual sin and murder were acted out by his sons. In chapter 13, and then in the 14, we find that Ammon, the Bible says, loved Tamar, his sister. She was a half-sister. She was full-sister to Absalom, half-sister to Tamar. It was not love. It was lust. But it says that he actually got sick. You talk about so-called love sick. So he got some really bad counsel from a wicked man. He said, "What you need to do is act like you're really sick and you need help and you're, you know, desperate, so you ask your dad, and he really loves you, so he'll do anything for you. Ask your father David to send your sister Tamar down to take care of you, to doctor you. She'll cook you some soup. She'll make you some grilled cheese sandwiches, chicken noodle soup. She'll take care of you, tend to you." And so he asked David, "Can Tamar come, you know, and cook for me and minister to me?" And so David said, "Yeah, anything you want." And he sent Tamar down to Absalom's house. And when she got there and she began to get ready to take care of Ammon, Ammon sent all of the men, the servants, out of the house. And basically, he raped her. He forced himself upon this woman. She begged him, pleaded with him, don't do this thing. And it was a horrible reproach. Immediately after this took place, what does the Bible say? He hated her. It wasn't love, it was lust, and this lust quickly turned to hatred. And so he had to actually send her away, and she begged him, don't do this. And he forced her out of his home, locked the door, told the servants to keep her away. She tore her garment, and she wore a special garment that a princess would wear, daughter of the king, which was a mark of a virgin. She tore the garment, she threw dirt on her head, and she put her hand upon her head, weeping. She came home, and her brother Absalom quickly determined what had happened. He knew what had happened. And when Absalom saw what had happened, his heart was filled with anger. Turn back with me to chapter 13. Let me see if I can point it out to you. In chapter 13, it says, Absalom, verse 22, spake unto his brother Ammon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Ammon because he forced his sister Tamar. And he began to devise and scheme a plan by which he was going to murder him. That plan, verse 23 of chapter 13, was put together over a two-year period. Now, there's quite a chronology here. Ammon defiles Absalom's sister Tamar, and for 2 years, Absalom is growing angry and bitter at his father. But what I want to point out is that David's great sin was a sexual sin. It was a sin of adultery. And wherein did his son sin? He sinned in the same area, like father, like son. So the necessity and the need for parents to be a good and godly example. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, be thou an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, and in your love, and in your faith, and in your purity. Ammon had failed in the same way his father had failed. And as a matter of fact, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as you trace the problems in David's home, all of the problems were a mirrored reflection of David's own sinful behavior. When Absalom murders Amnon, he does it by getting him drunk, as David did with Uriah. When Absalom murders Ammon, he has it done by someone else, as David did with Uriah. It's all kind of laid out for him in his bad example that he set before his kids. As I was studying this week and meditating on this point, I opened the newspaper the day after Valentine's Day, which would be Friday, and I read this short little clip, Redlands, Dad arrested in theft at Walmart. A Mentone man was arrested Thursday after he tried to smuggle stolen merchandise out of a Walmart by hiding the items in his clothing as well as in the clothing of a 7-year-old child. So this dad goes into Walmart and steals a bunch of stuff and stuffs them in his clothes and in his 7-year-old child's clothes. Redlands police officer arrested Anthony Hall, 27, of suspicion of burglary and several other charges. Hall took one of his children into Walmart on Redlands Boulevard, 1:30 a.m., and left his other two children alone in the car, police said. Police said the man stuffed his clothing with Valentine's Day candy, socks, shorts, CDs, DVDs, and gave the child batteries to hide in his clothing. Now, what kind of an example is that? Now, when this kid grows up and goes to prison for Grand Theft Auto, who's to blame? I think the children have to take some responsibility, and I'm going to point that out, but I'm telling you, we need to take some responsibility as parents. What kind of an example are we? You can't tell your kids not to steal when you steal. You can't tell your kids not to lie when you lie. And even little lies like, she's not here right now, you know? And mom's standing there and dad says she's not here. And little Johnny's standing right there and he's looking at dad and he's looking at mom and he's thinking, yes, she is. Oh, it's just a white lie. There is no such thing as a white lie. Or you try to cut corners or you're dishonest and you're not consistent. The kids are watching that and you're setting an example. David failed in his home because David was a bad example. David had despised God's will found in his word and it played out in the lives of his children. I want to ask you as parents this morning, are you committed to being a good and godly example in the home? It's a challenge. You live with them. You eat with them. They sleep in the same house. You drive in the same car. Driving in a car with your family in California is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. It's like the little boy that said, Mom, why is it when Dad drives, all the idiots come out? They're never out when Mom drives. It's only when Dad's the driver. And you're always talking to other drivers and talking about other drivers. And just your whole persona in the home. David was a bad example, and we need to pray that God would help us to be a good example. Second reason David failed was because David displayed anger without action. David displayed anger without action. Ammon had defiled his sister Tamar. How did David respond? Chapter 13, look at verse 21. Chapter 13, verse 21. When David, the king, heard all these things, what did he do? He was very angry. Period. He got so mad, but he didn't do anything to discipline Amnon. Had he took action, had he disciplined Amnon and controlled his anger, things might have played out differently in David's home. David, though, was weakened by his own sin. So he stood by without taking leadership in his home. He was helpless in his own home. How was David to discipline Amnon for doing what he had done? It's difficult, someone said, to wield a heavy sword with a maimed arm. David should have disciplined his son. And you know as a parent, I know as a parent, that you know if you lose your temper and you get angry and you throw a fit and then your kids do the same, what are you going to do? You shouldn't do that. You just did. It is so difficult. Someone said it's hard to see your sins walking around on two little legs. And it really demoralized David. It was that demoralizing because David thought, I know I need to discipline him, but I've done the same thing in a sense, so he was demoralized. Very, very important that parents take action when children are rebellious or disobedient. It's called discipline. Now, I could actually probably almost get thrown in jail for reading you these verses, but I'm going to read them to you anyway. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him often." Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. No, I'm not. It's like Ruth Graham was going to spank Franklin one time, and he said, "The devil made me do it." She said, "Well, let's just spank that devil out of you then." He said, "Well, the devil's already gone." He left. Kind of a frightening thought to think that we could soon live in a country where it becomes illegal to use corporal discipline or punishment or spank your children. Now, I know it has to be done the right way, the right time, and applied in the right place, but it's biblical. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I like that. Here's one of my favorites, Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, if thou, and I love King James here, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Isn't that great? Praise God. Can you just hear little Johnny? Mother, thou beatest me. Mother, thou beatest me. That's right. I'm trying to save your soul from hell. Think about that. You save his soul from hell? You go, oh, I would never hit my child. I would never spank my child. That's you know, Stone Age. Save his soul from hell. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Hear the word of the Lord. David had anger, but he didn't have action. It doesn't do any good just to throw a fit or just to slam doors or just to yell and scream and to get all mad. You need to keep calm and keep under control, and you need to have steady, clear, disciplinary action. David failed as a father because he failed to discipline his son. But thirdly, David failed to show true forgiveness. David failed as a father because he failed to show true forgiveness. Now, the story goes on with Absalom. For two whole years, chapter 13, he hated his brother Amnon. And notice, it tells us in chapter 13, in verse 38, as you go back to that portion, back up one verse, verse 37, but Absalom fled. And when he ran to the king of Gerar, he ran to his grandparents on his maternal side, his mother's parents. And in verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Gerar and was there for 3 years. So 2 years in the plotting and now 3 years. So there's 5 years now from the time approximately of David's sin with Bathsheba. And the soul of King David longed to go unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, but seeing now that he was dead. So Absalom is in hiding. He's in exile. Now, Joab, who is David's general, I'll just relate the story, chapter 14, had a scheme by which to get David to have Absalom come home. So he gets this, what's called the wise woman of Tekoa, and she disguises herself and she comes to David. Now, just as Nathan had used the parable to confront David over his sin, so now Joab uses this woman and a little story that she tells to confront David again over his lack of reaching out and restoring and disciplining and dealing with his son Absalom. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 14, then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, verse 13 of chapter 14, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. She's talking about his son, Absalom. You are not seeking to bring back your son. And then notice in verse 14, very moving poetic words, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So she's giving these wise words to David. Look, David, you're not doing anything to bring your son home. You know that soon you're going to die. You know, if you are estranged from a child right now or from a family member right now, you know, life is too short for this. We're like water
that is spilt on the ground that cannot be recovered. You ought to make provision to try to reach out to them. You ought to be willing to seek reconciliation with them. You ought to be willing to forgive them. David failed to do that. David doesn't reach out. But finally, David sees the error of his ways. He gives Absalom, permission to come home. And notice in verse 23 of chapter 14, "So Joab arose and went to Gershar, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, 'Let him,'" verse 24, "'turn to his own home, but let him not see my face.' So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face." And you think, what is this all about? David said, okay, Absalom can come home, but I don't want to see his face. He can come back, but I don't want to see him. I don't want reconciliation. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Now, a little footnote here, beginning in verse 25, you have a description of Absalom's physical beauty. "In all of Israel, there was none to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." He was kind of like a Fabio, just a real, you know, heartthrob, I guess you'd say. I've ruined the story for you, haven't I? But check this out. This is where you get it. In verse 26, it says, "When he would cut his hair once a year, the weight of his hair would equal about 3.5 pounds. So this guy had this big, thick, beautiful head of hair. And it was probably blonde. It's probably well-built, handsome. I mean, his sister Tamar was attractive, and so is he. And it just gives us this little commentary on it. And his hair is an issue. It'll come into play later. But notice in verse 28, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." The sad thing here is that David failed to show forgiveness. There was reconciliation, but not true forgiveness. Now, after this couple of years, after these 3 years now, finally, staying around in Jerusalem, he actually stayed there for 2 full years, that Absalom gets tired of waiting. He wants to either be forgiven or restored or something. But all of this time, this is brewing bitterness in Absalom's heart. It's brewing this desire to conspire against his father. So in chapter 15, Absalom, it says, verse 1, "Came to pass after that that Absalom prepared him a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up," verse 2, "and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy to come to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom," verse 3, "said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man to dispute of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, moreover, 'Oh, that I," verse 4, "were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Too bad I'm not king, I'd take care of you.' And it was so," verse 5, "that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, that he put forth his hand, and he took him, and he kissed him." And verse 6 says, "And on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Absalom puts on this big show. "I care about you. I'll take care of you. My dad's too busy for you. Oh, he doesn't really care about you. Oh, that's a good cause. You know, if I were the king, I would take care of that." Now, the time frame we're not certain about, but it could have been at least about a four-year period now. For a period of 4 years, Absalom is schmoozing the people, and he is turning their hearts away from David to himself. He is undermining and undercutting his own father's kingdom, and he's going to steal the kingdom away from his own father. Think about that. Now, this kind of rebellion hurts, Anyone in leadership knows this kind of pain, but especially when it happens from your own son. And by the way, sadly, this same scenario is played out in so many churches today. So many churches today, there are church splits over the same Absalom kind of rebellion. Well, if I were the pastor, we wouldn't do that, or I would do that, or why does he do that? And the murmuring and the complaining and the division that results in church splits. A lesson and a warning to be careful. Absalom's rebellion against his own father, David. So finally, Absalom has his following. He goes out, he lies about what he's doing. He goes out to have a feast with a group of men. They blow the trumpet in Hebron that Absalom is king in Hebron. Word comes to David that Absalom has a large following, and many of his soldiers have gone over to Absalom. And so David has to grab his family and his wives and his children, and he has to flee Jerusalem. He leaves some of his concubines there to take care of the house, but he flees Jerusalem. And you know the story as he's fleeing Jerusalem. Chapter 16, Shimei comes out and begins to curse him. He was a relative, distant relative of King Saul. He begins to curse David and throw rocks at David. And one of David's men says, David, this isn't right. Let me go over and take off his head. David says, no. And in verse 16, verse 11, David said unto Abishai, who wanted to take out Shimei, he said to all his servants, behold, my son, which goeth forth of my own bowels, he seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite do? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. David again feels his own guilt. He goes, you know what? I deserve this. It's another way of him saying, I deserve what he's giving me. And then he goes on to say, but maybe if he's mean to me, the Lord will have mercy on me and the Lord will help me here. So David has to flee from his rebellious son, Absalom. And Absalom is estranged and neglected and filled with anger and rebellion. Now, here's my point. Fathers, mothers, seek full forgiveness and restoration of your children. Discipline, yes, but restoration, for sure. Show them true forgiveness. You say, what is true forgiveness? True forgiveness is treating someone like it never happened. When you forgive your children or you forgive someone else, you treat them as though it never happened. You don't say, okay, you know, you can come home, but don't talk to me. You can come home, but you stay in the garage. You can come home, but you live out in the doghouse. You need to treat them as though it never happened. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Lastly, David shifted the responsibility for the care of his son upon others. Why did David fail as a father? He shifted the responsibility of the care of his son upon others. Now, you may feel that this is stretching the point just a bit. Perhaps it is. But I do think that this is seen in the story in chapter 18 as Absalom finally gathers his army to come after David. Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, sided with Absalom and told Absalom, attack your dad right away. Don't wait. Go after him now while he's weak and running. But David had left a spy to side undercover with Absalom. His name was Hushai. I'm going to test you on this after the service, by the way. And Hushai was to give David word as to what was going on to kind of be a spy undercover for him in the palace. So David gets, or Jonathan, or Absalom, one of them. See, I don't even know who's doing what. Absalom gets this counsel from Abishai to go immediately after his father. And he says, well, I don't know. Let's see what Hushai has to say. And Hushai says, no, that's not good. You need to wait. David's like a mother bear robbed of her cubs, and he's mad right now, and you better wait for, for a time to gather your army, get all your troops, and then you go down and you attack him in the wood. You wait for the right time. So thankfully, God was using this to protect David, and it's interesting that Absalom, get my names correct, followed Hushai's counsel, not Abishai's counsel, which would actually put David at an advantage. And then they sent some secret messengers to run down to David and tell David what is going on. So David prepares his forces. He put them into three groups. He had three generals. And as his forces are going out to meet Absalom's forces in the woods to battle, David says, verse 5 of chapter 18, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, which were the three generals over the three companies, saying, deal kindly or gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom, for all the people heard when the king gave all of these captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out and gone to the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Verse 7, and there were people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day, 20,000 men. So 20,000 of Absalom's men died. For the battle was there scattered over the face of the country, verse 8, and of the wood. And it says the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So the ruggedness of the land, maybe they fell off rocks, they fell in the canyons, but they died just because of the ruggedness of the terrain at that time. But here's my point. As the men were going out to fight, David stands there and David says, first of all, I'm going to go with you guys. And they say, no, you're worth more than 10,000 of us. Just the one of you is worth 10,000 of us, so you have to stay behind. David agreed with that, but I think when David was weeping over Absalom, David realized, I should have gone. I shouldn't have trusted someone else. I shouldn't have given the care and the responsibility of my own son over to some other people. I should have gone myself. And as they were going out to battle, he says, be careful of Absalom, you know. Be gentle with him. Be kind with him. Don't hurt Absalom. And they all heard that as they left. Now, you know the story. Absalom had the long, beautiful blonde hair. And as Absalom's forces begin to be defeated, he's riding on a donkey and he begins to run away from David's forces. And the Bible says a low branch of an oak caught him by the head. It's believed that he maybe hit it with his head and his hair tangled in the branch. And Absalom came to a quick stop and the donkey kept going. And Absalom was hanging in the tree. And someone came and told Joab, hey, Absalom's caught in the tree. He's hanging like a pinata. I picture him just hanging by his hair. And Joab says, why didn't you kill him? The servant says, not on your life. I heard what the king said to you. You think I'm going to kill the king's son? No way, Jose. I don't care if there is a reward. Joab says, I haven't got time for this. And he grabs three spears and he jumps on his horse and he rides after Absalom, takes his armor bearer with him. And when he finds Absalom, he thrust him through the heart. Kills Absalom. His men finish him off. They buried Absalom and they piled him under a pile of rocks. That's what they would do with rebel sons in those days. They had very few juvenile delinquents. They really took care of them. Then no one wants to tell the king. Who wants to go back to David and say, your son is dead? So as the troops came back, everyone's kind of quiet. Finally, David, verse 29 of chapter 18, said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered and said, when Joab, the king's servant, and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I don't know. I don't know what happened. I saw a big crowd, but I didn't know what was going on. And the king said unto him, turn aside, stand here. And he turned aside, and then Cushai, verse 31, came running up with the news for David and said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Notice what is paramount on David's mind. The king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? So in verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? In verse 32, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai, perhaps difficult to give him a straight answer, the man Cushai says, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do thee hurt, be as that young man is. He's dead. Kind of a fancy way of saying he's dead. It is then that David goes into this upper chamber over this gate and he begins to sob and he begins to weep. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. Would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son, my son. David knew that he should not have trusted his son to others. He shouldn't have committed his care and keeping to others. There are a lot of absentee parents in the home. There are a lot of absentee fathers in the home, absentee mothers in the home that are farming their children out to others and are not taking care of them in the home. I'm still convinced that the best place for mom to be is in the home taking care of those children. You better to live in a tent, stay home. And dad, if you get too busy in your job and your career, you can be a successful businessman. You can make a lot of money. You can have the RV and the boat and all the fun toys and be busy and all that. But is your young man safe? Twice David said, is Absalom safe? How's Absalom? The same question that we should ask ourselves today. Is your son or your daughter safe? Have you taken care of them? Have you devoted yourself to them and given time to them? Is your son safe? Is your daughter safe? All David can think about is not did we win the war? How many men did we lose? All he cared about was Absalom. Is Absalom okay? Absalom is now dead. There's a warning here for children. The danger of the consequences of rebellion. You cannot win. Someone said the dice of the gods are loaded. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It works both ways. Was Absalom responsible for his rebellion? Yes. Did he have a bad example in the home? Yes. A father who wouldn't forgive him? Yes. But Absalom's still responsible. And if you're a young person today or of any age, rebelling against your parents does not pay. It will not profit. It leads to pain, leads to hurt, leads to death. You cannot win. You cannot have a happy, successful, and a blessed life if you rebel against your parents. But there's also a closing warning to parents. And obviously, as we've gone through this message, number one, we need to be good and godly examples in our home. It doesn't do us any good to be successful in our business careers, in our sports or in our hobbies, if we are unsuccessful in the home. And secondly, we need to beware of anger without action. We need to take an active role in disciplining our children. We need to take an active role in disciplining children in the home. And thirdly, we need to show true forgiveness. You may not have children that are young and in the home that are still of an age when you can spank them or discipline them. But no matter what age you are, there has to be forgiveness. There has to be a seeking of reconciliation. And then fourthly, you have to take time to care for your children. Don't be an absentee parent. Do not get so consumed. Don't get so bogged down with earning a living that you forget about your family, you forget about your children. Father, I pray that this sad and tragic ending of David and Absalom would be a sober warning to us that we would be a good and godly example in the home. And I also pray, Father, that you would help us not to just display anger, but to show action and be involved in the disciplining and the training and the rearing of our children. And Father, I pray that you will help us to show forgiveness. Even as you have forgiven us, that we would forgive them, that we wouldn't harbor bitterness or anger or hatred, and that we would not provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will help us as parents, perhaps it's grandparents this morning, to take time to care for our children, to not commit the keeping or the care of our children to the Sunday school, to the public school, to the Christian school, to whatever school it might be, that we would be devoted to giving them time and attention and training and rearing them, that we would have a happy home, that we would have a healthy home, a holy home, a blessed home. Lord, unlike David, help us to obey your word, to not despise the commandments of the Lord, to be faithful to follow you in all that we do, and may we be a good and godly example for the next generation. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, Amen.